You have your Bibles turned with me this morning back to the book of Matthew chapter 9 as we continue to look at the work and way of the Messiah. As you turn to Matthew chapter 9, I want you to imagine a fire station filled with a number of on-duty firemen. What would you expect to see in that fire station if you were to call 911 and report a major fire? I mean, we would expect things to move. We would expect those firemen to drop everything and get to the fire as quickly as possible. And we've seen television shows that depict just such a response. The firemen drop what they're doing. They slide down the pole. They load into the trucks and head out with sirens blaring. But what if they never left the station? What if when a call came in, they responded by saying, well, we're playing cards, or we're rearranging the offices, or we're trying out new equipment, maybe try us later. We'd be shocked. Why? Because their purpose is not primarily self-maintenance. Their purpose is to be ready to respond to help others in need. Now, in our day and time, it is easy for us as a church to become caught up on self-maintenance, to be concerned about personal preferences, to be satisfied in comfortable living, and forget our greater purpose. But the Scriptures and the example of Jesus constantly call us back to the work and ways of Jesus. And we find an illustration of that in Matthew chapter 9. Look at verses 9 through 13. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In the presence of his disciples and his enemies, Jesus carried out and described the nature of his work. Now, to understand the work of Jesus, we're led to recognize his sensitivity to others. In verse 9, we're told that as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew. Now, I like that word saw, because, man, we overlook so much. We miss so much. But Jesus saw this man. Jesus was on his way from one place to another, going from one need to another, from one task to another, when he saw this man sitting in the tax collector's booth. You know, the Gospels stress that Jesus sees individual people. Now, at times I find that a bit overwhelming because I'll drive to Dallas and I'll see all the cars and all the people, and I imagine what it must be like from God's perspective, looking down from above on the Metroplex to the point where they're all scampering about like a disturbed fire ant bed. And I'm thinking about God trying to keep up with each one in that wild, chaotic scramble. And I find it almost utterly imaginable that God could know each one of us, much less love us personally. I often find myself echoing the thoughts of the psalmist in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, where the psalmist wrote, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And yet God, who came in flesh, sees individual people. Think about how many one-on-one encounters Jesus had, speaking to, healing, and even touching individual people. Now, we're tempted to think that God would have something much more spectacular to do on a much grander scale. But if we were to turn back to chapter 8 in Matthew and just look at chapter 8 and chapter 9, we'd find that Jesus touched and healed a man with leprosy. He spoke with and commended a centurion before healing his servant. He touched and healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick with a fever. He cast out demons from two men who lived among the tombs at the Gadarenes. And last Sunday, we saw how he healed and forgave the paralytic who was brought on a stretcher. And in this passage, Jesus saw and spoke to a tax collector, and he shared a meal with sinners. Jesus was concerned about people, individual people, all kinds of people. Now, if we aren't careful, people can become mere interruptions in our busy, task-driven lives. But to Jesus, they were opportunities. They were opportunities. In fact, people were what his ministry was about. Jesus was often surrounded by throngs of people, and he was entrusted with the heaviest responsibility in the world, and yet he remained ever attentive to the individual in front of him. And on this occasion, as Jesus was walking, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And Jesus cares for individual people. In verse 9, Jesus spoke to Matthew and invited him to follow. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus speaks. He calls. He leads you and me and invites us to follow after him. Despite the vastness of all creation and the billions of people who scatter this globe, God is concerned with each one of us. How do we know? Well, we hear it in the words of Jesus, who said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God's love is universal. God so loved the world. But that universal love is demonstrated to individual people. He said to Matthew, "Follow me," and invited him to new and eternal life. This morning, we can be sure that Jesus sees us, that Jesus speaks to us, and Jesus calls to us that we might follow after him in that same kind of relationship of faith, wonder, and commitment. And the text tells us Matthew was ready. He got up and followed him. Matthew was hungry for something different, something worthwhile to which he could give his life. But it all started because Jesus saw him. Jesus called him. And Jesus invited him to follow. Because the work of Jesus involves sensitivity to others. And to understand the work of Jesus, we're led to consider his love for others. Attitudes issue into action. And Jesus' concern for others shapes what he does for the sake of others. The first thing we notice, Jesus takes time for people. Verse 10 through 12, it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus, the Son of God, went to a dinner party with tax collectors and sinners. And in verse 10, Jesus was reclining at the table. I kind of like that image of Jesus hanging out with people. Because perhaps the only real way to demonstrate that people are important is to make time for them. And Jesus, oh man, regularly available to others, no matter who they were. In a world that often seems to be task-oriented, focused on getting things done and trying to be productive, Jesus surrounded himself with people and was reclining at a table. In a world that often seems to be selective, excluding others for any number of reasons, Jesus was inclusive, gathering around him people of all sorts. Jesus seized time with people as he went on from one place to another. When he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth, and as he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And all of this reveals something else about Jesus. Jesus draws near to the outcast and irreligious. Studies have shown that within 2 years of becoming a Christian, most are cut off from their non-Christian friends. Within 2 years. Now, that may at times be necessary to avoid entanglement or re-entanglement in bad and destructive habits. But too often, we never re-engage with a lost world. We remain isolated and we get comfortable in our isolated groups. But Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. He knew how to draw the irreligious. He associated with those we would not call church folks. He sat down with those who wouldn't normally find or fill the pews. He reached out to those in need. And they saw his sympathy, his compassion, and his love. The example of Jesus reminds us that no matter how irreligious or evil a person may seem, that person is not outside of God's concern. Matthew, a despised tax collector, was invited to be a disciple. Now, tax collectors in that day had a reputation for dishonesty, and they were considered traitors to their own people. Some would have looked at Matthew and saw a worthless scoundrel. Jesus looked and saw a man of worth. In fact, he saw a future disciple. And we might contrast the attitude of Jesus with that of the religious leaders in verse 11. The Pharisees saw this. They said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" I mean, they could not imagine a teacher, a rabbi, doing such a thing. Their religion had led them to look down on others with a spirit of superiority and to separate themselves from others with a spirit of contempt. Perhaps they sat back and thought, well, those people ought to be more like us. Or maybe they thought they sure ought to be in church. But instead of holding others in contempt, Jesus associated with sinners, the irreligious and the outcast. Because to Jesus, it was the greatest misunderstanding of God's mercy and grace to ostracize those who regarded as sinners or to suppose that God had ceased to care for them. Instead, he reached out in concern and relationship. The work of Jesus leads us to observe his love for others. And to understand the work of Jesus, we're led to grasp his mission for the sake of others. Jesus expressed his purpose in verse 13 when he said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to care for the broken, to extend compassion to the hurting, to call sinners to repentance. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, after extending mercy to another tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus, Jesus had said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And to illustrate that purpose, Jesus told three very well-known parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. All of these stress the fact that God seeks the lost, welcomes the repentant, and celebrates their return. And the length to which God goes is evident in the work and sacrifice of Jesus, who gave himself up for us on the cross. Look back at verses 12 and 13, where Jesus said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus' whole purpose was to seek out the sinful, the fallen, the hurting, the broken, and the needy in order to save them. Now here Jesus did not mean that there are some who are righteous, that there are some who are without sin, or that there are some who were in no need of healing and being made whole. Rather, he was stressing that only those who realize their sickness are in a position to seek healing. Only those who realize their sin are compelled to seek forgiveness and grace. Only those who recognize their need will be in a position to seek help. But for all who realize it and all who seek it, Jesus will be there. Because his whole mission is directed toward reaching a lost world. And this morning, if we're his followers, Jesus calls us to participate in that work. Because his mission has not changed in 2,000 years. He continues to reach out to the lost. And he calls us, as his church, to participate with him in that mission. To be transformed from a people of selfish concerns to a people of compassionate outreach. I mean, consider Matthew, the character that we read about in this passage. He was a man who was once preoccupied with selfishly collecting and amassing material things. But he was transformed into a man who unselfishly distributed the good news of Jesus. He invited his friends to meet Jesus, and he wrote the book of the Bible that bears his name. You see, Jesus leads us to resist the tendency toward apathy and the temptation to a consuming preoccupation with our own self-interests. He calls us to understand his work, that we might embrace it and make it our own. And he leads us to follow his example of sensitivity, of love, and a mission for the sake of the lost world. This morning, God may be calling you for the first time. In the midst of this room full of people, he's speaking your name. No matter your past, no matter what others may say, God loves you and invites you to experience his mercy. His concern is for you. He sees your value and your worth. He knows your potential, and he calls to you this morning with the same words he called Matthew: follow me. This morning, he invites you to new life, to new meaning, to new hope, and to new purpose. He invites you to follow him. Will you get up, leave the past behind, and begin a new life of commitment to Jesus? Let me tell you, you can. It is possible because of who God is and what God has done. And if you're a Christian this morning, we're led to ask ourselves, do we share the sensitivity, the love, and mission of Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost? What kind of faith do we have? Do we have a faith that causes us to sit comfortably in church? Or do we have a faith that moves us to share Christ's love outside these doors? Do we have a faith that leads us to isolate from others? Or do we have a faith that moves us to go out to others? Do we have a faith that leads to feelings of superiority over others? Or do we have a faith that causes us to reach out to others in love and friendship? You see, we can concern ourselves with being comfortable within these walls. And we can pull away from the hurting, the needy, and the irreligious of our world. But there's a price to pay for that. We also get away from Jesus, who came for the purpose of reaching a lost world. If you're a person of faith, will you look around you? Think about where you go, the people you encounter. Will you ask God to help you see the people who are in need of him? Will you reach out to someone who doesn't go to church? Maybe this morning God's already bringing somebody to mind. Will you take them a brochure? Will you invite them to church? Will you encourage them to come be a part of an activity or a service? You know, Jesus saw Matthew and invited him to follow. And Matthew's life was forever changed. We can participate in God's ongoing work. We can be a part of that if we too catch the sensitivity of Jesus, his love for people, and engage in the mission to which he gave himself. As his church, will we follow in his steps? Will we partner in that mission? Perhaps you're here this morning, you're without a church home, but God is saying, you need a place to belong. You need a place to grow. You need a place to serve. It's hard to encourage others to follow Jesus if we're not following Jesus. And maybe this morning God is leading you to partner with us. However God may be leading you to respond, whether to follow him for the first time, to follow in his steps in doing what he has done, or joining us as a church family, I invite you to make that time a time of commitment. As John comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation, Would you stand together as we sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus"?